Welcome to Throwing Mountains Weekly Strength. I'm your host, Chris Bollinger. For the next 13 or 14 minutes, we're going to draw strength from the Bible. I encourage you to make this a daily practice on your own. This week, in our series on the nature of God, we're looking at God's power. Our Bible passage for the week is Revelation 5, 8 to 14. I'll read from the New King James Version. Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood, out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever." Then the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him who lives forever and ever. When I was a kid, I didn't get a lot out of the sermons that I heard every Sunday morning. Our pastor was a great guy, and he preached from the Bible. But a lot of what he said went over my head or just didn't seem very interesting to me. Fortunately, I had something else to occupy my time during the sermons. It wasn't a bad thing. In fact, it was a really good thing. It was the Bible, but in comic book form. In our church, Sunday school happened before the worship service. Every week, at the end of Sunday school, the teacher handed us our weekly installment of the Bible as a comic book. An installment was about 4 pages, if I remember right. My favorite part was the stories from the Old Testament. We didn't talk a lot about the Old Testament in Sunday school, and the Sunday sermons, at least the parts that I actually heard, also didn't talk a lot about the Old Testament. They mostly talked about Jesus, which you would expect in a Christian church. In the Bible comics, though, the Old Testament came alive, and God's power was on display. There was the power of creation, the first story in the Bible. The flood, where Noah and his family were the only people to survive. The Tower of Babel, where God scattered everyone across the earth and confused their language. The Passover, where God killed all the firstborn sons in Egypt, except in homes with lamb's blood on the doorposts. The parting of the Red Sea, feeding the Israelites every day with manna from heaven, the walls of Jericho tumbling down, the sun standing still in the sky during a battle. I also enjoyed the stories of God exhibiting his power by enabling his followers to accomplish amazing things. Gideon's tiny band of 300 defeating the Midianite army. Samson killing 3,000 Philistines by literally bringing the house down. David slaying Goliath, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego surviving the fiery furnace, Daniel surviving the lion's den. When the comics got to the New Testament, there was a lot less action. Yes, Jesus performed some amazing miracles, but the comics spent a lot of time on his teaching. And to a 10 or 11-year-old boy, it was, well, kind of boring. I wanted more displays of power. A lot of Jews who encountered Jesus wanted the same thing. Even after he performed a miracle, they wanted more displays of power. Matthew 12 discusses a time where Jesus healed a demon-oppressed man who was blind and mute. The people were amazed and asked if Jesus might be the son of David or the Messiah. But the Pharisees rejected the healing as evidence that Jesus was the Messiah, saying that Jesus was an agent of Beelzebub, the prince of demons. When Jesus made a strong case that Satan can't cast out Satan, some of the scribes and Pharisees asked for another sign. It wasn't just the religious leaders who wanted more displays of power. John 6 discusses what happened after Jesus fed 5,000 men, along with women and children, near the Sea of Galilee. The next day, when it was clear that Jesus was no longer there, many of the people got into boats and went to Capernaum on the other side of the sea to look for him. When they found him, Jesus told them that they were looking for him because he had filled their bellies. He told them that they should believe in him and receive food that endures to eternal life. Their response was to ask for another sign so that they might see and believe in Jesus. Jesus responded that he is the bread from heaven and that everyone should eat his flesh and drink his blood. At that point, the vast majority of the crowd went away, and so did many of Jesus' followers. In fact, he lost so many followers that he turned to his 12 closest disciples and asked, "Do you want to go away as well?" That's when Peter gave his famous response, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." But even his closest disciples wanted more displays of power. After Jesus' triumphant entry into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, he spent a lot of time over the next few days in the temple, and he spoke about the temple's destruction. Here it is at the beginning of Mark 13. "And as he came out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, 'Look, teacher, what wonderful stones and what wonderful buildings!' And Jesus said to him, 'Do you see these great buildings? There will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down.' And as he sat on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew asked him privately, 'Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign when all these things are about to be accomplished?' His closest disciples, who had been with him for 3 years, wanted one more sign. They got it, but it wasn't what they were expecting, and none of them actually witnessed it. It was Jesus' resurrection from the dead. It became the cornerstone of their faith. Everything depended on it. Here's an explanation from the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15:17 to 19. "If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied." In Ephesians 1, Paul explains that the resurrection was the ultimate demonstration of God's immeasurable power. Clearly, God is powerful. He is all-powerful. There's nothing that he can't do. So why didn't God use that power to prevent two world wars, or the Holocaust, or the 9/11 attacks? Why doesn't God use his power to solve all the world's problems today? Why doesn't he use it to solve your problems? I don't have a good answer, but I take solace in what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 12. Paul writes that he had a thorn or a messenger of Satan that harassed him. He pleaded that God would remove the thorn. God didn't. Instead, God told Paul this: "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." By being content with his weaknesses and insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities, Paul found that the power of Christ rested upon him all the more. When he was weak, he was strong. Next week, I'll talk about righteousness. I hope you'll join me for that. Please pick up a copy of 52 Weeks of Strength for Men. You'll find it to be a good resource on this journey. I hope that you have a good week, men. And I'll leave you with a few excerpts of the final movement of Handel's Messiah. This is from an old recording of the London Philharmonic Orchestra. If you want the specifics, please contact me on the Throwing Mountains podcast page, at throwingmountains.com.